Run for your lives. If you haven't been back in the Sunday school area, Francine has a new wall divider back there. She's outgrown her classroom, and so that's good news. We've got a wall divider that's, of course, knowing Francine's classroom back there, what color is the wall divider? Apple green. Green apple green. All right, so good news back there. We're having a delightful ministry to the children. Now, I want to talk about remembering today. Pardon my voice. My voice is perfect until I start to preach. Are you praying that that'll happen? Some of you stinkers, you might be. Some of you knew my late wife, Hope. Hope was Dean of Women at Liberty University. If you walked into her office, which was quite large, she had a couch in there, a couple chairs, at my expense, of course. But I just made it comfortable and homey and had a tremendous ministry with the 5,000 or 6,000 female students at Liberty University. But one day, her office desk was always immaculate. She learned that from me. She learned that from me, who learned it from my PhD dissertation on the life of John F. Walvoord, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Walvoord, as I interviewed him many times, and others, he had the reputation of always clearing his desk before he left the office. He traveled extensively. Before he left, he would make sure his office desk was immaculate. Well, that became my style and in my ministry, and Hope also. But one day, I just opened up the top drawer in Hope's desk, and right there were about 40 sticky notes. Her to-do list, and then I opened up her calendar, and to the right date, and here were about another 10 sticky notes, reminding her, remembering of what was coming up, what she needed to do, and delightful. As she has passed away, I was looking through her Bible this past week and her prayer list that she had for the 42 years we were married, kept expanding and growing, and sticky notes all over there. Well, this morning we have some sticky notes that we want to think about. We want to remember. I thought this morning I'd do something I don't ever do, and that's review. I don't mean review Ephesians. I mean review the past 5 years of my ministry. What have I been preaching about? Do y'all know what's going on in the world today? Do you understand what will happen this month in relation to the United States of America? Well, let me get to that in a minute. Let's start with the second coming of Christ. I've preached about it through several different books of the Bible. Daniel. And then, actually before Daniel, it was the book of Revelation. We went through the whole book of Revelation. Then the book of Daniel, then the Olivet Discourse, talking about end times. And then we've gone to the book of Ephesians. The second coming of Jesus Christ isn't mentioned in Ephesians, but it is mentioned hundreds of times in the New Testament and in the Bible. For each prophecy about his first coming, there are 8 prophecies about his second coming. He is coming, no doubt about it. The Bible does more than affirm Christ's return. It provides prophecies and signs and wonders, prophetic markers about his coming. They bear witness to the nearness of his reappearance. Are you looking at the news? Are you looking at what's going on in the world? Where is he? It's going to be soon. It's going to be soon, I think, when I preach through Revelation. I'll get to Revelation in a minute. Let's start with Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Daniel gave a timeline for the Old Testament. From the time of Daniel, the rebuilding, being sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple, until the Messiah walks through the gates on Palm Sunday, 490 years. He gives the exact timeline of when Jesus would walk through those gates. Incredibly, it happened. Daniel says the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Literally happened 70 AD. It will end. The end will come like a flood. The end will come like a flood, Daniel says. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. And then he says in verse 27, a diabolical Antichrist that he mentioned several times in the book of Daniel, that person will come during the last 7 years of human history. It says he will make a firm covenant with the many, Israel, for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. God wins. The Antichrist tries to destroy Israel. God wins. Incredibly. We looked at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus provided one of the signs to identify the generation that will witness his return to earth. What did he say it's going to be like? Like in the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Evil. 8 billion people, undoubtedly, on the face of the earth. They're all living 1,000 years. Come on, ladies. If you live 1,000 years, how many years can you have babies? 300. Imagine that. You wouldn't just have 1 or 2 or 5 or 10. You could have 40 or 50. The population of the earth is just astronomical. Probably about 7 billion people. Like the days of Noah, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37. In other words, the Lord's return to earth will occur during a time that is evil. He gives the signs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. It was an evil time when Scripture says that the evil angels left heaven, cohabitated with women on the earth, and produced a godless, violent, horrendous humanity that's diabolical, different. What's going on in our world today, in the public schools, in the libraries, all across the world? Some diabolical stuff that are messing with the minds of little innocent children. Well, several signs are listed. The one that stands out supreme in my mind is the sign of Noah, foretelling that that generation would experience something like a flood. The flood's not going to happen again, Jesus said, or God said in Genesis. It won't happen again. There would be a rainbow in the skies. The sunshine had never filtered through that vapor canopy around the earth, making it a greenhouse effect. People living everywhere, all over the earth. And then it collapses. The flood occurs. The entire earth is transformed, destroyed and transformed. What did Noah foretell? He prophesied to that generation, telling them that something unique was going to happen. It would be a flood. He preached for years. They didn't believe him. And until God shut the door on the ark, sealing them in, and that canopy collapsed, and the water fills the earth, the flood comes, incredibly transforming this earth. They didn't believe it, and they all died. Jesus noted, the flood came and swept them all away. When God shut that door, the deluge transcended upon them, and only those in the ark were saved. I was looking at Nahum this week. You ever read Nahum? He's one of the minor prophets. It's not something that I've ever preached on. I probably never will, but I was reading chapter 1. Verse 2 said, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Who will stand before his indignation? Who will endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, if you love him, if you're one of his. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Incredible prophecy about a flood, not a flood of water, a flood of the wrath of God coming upon this earth. The enemy is going to have his way for 7 years. It's going to look like the Antichrist, and the forces of evil are going to prevail, but God wins. We looked at Revelation. We looked at the seven churches, and maybe it's time to preach again some of these days on the seven churches. Maybe not the whole book of Revelation, but the seven churches outline the history of this earth, 2,000 years of church history. Profoundly, dramatically, it's happened. The seven church periods have actually taken place from the Reformation, the Sardis Church, the Philadelphian Church, maybe a reference to Philadelphia and the founding of our country, the missionary movements of the 1700s and 1800s. That's pretty much all gone. We're now in that final church period. But let me read about the Philadelphian church. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write on my new name. Not Jew, not Christian. The new name eternally in heaven. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's to the Church of Philadelphia. Nothing negative is said to that church. That Bible-believing and preaching church is promised deliverance and protection. But at the same time, at the end times, is the Laodicean church, the final of the seven churches. In verse 15, Revelation 3:15, I know your deeds. That he's talking about the church in America, the church in Europe, the church in South America, around the world. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus spitting his church out of his mouth. That would seem to imply some kind of action on the part of God to put an end to his church that didn't believe, that wasn't obedient to him. Since COVID came in 2020, thousands of churches in America and around the world have been closed and haven't reopened at all. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourselves. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Turn around. Become hot. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Incredibly, even at that final church moment in history, Jesus is calling, inviting, begging them to just come and fellowship with him. Some undoubtedly will, some don't. This week, some of you irritated me, as happens every week, but this week, several of you sent me Jan Markell's podcast with Michelle Bachmann, House of Representatives from Minnesota, Michelle Bachmann. She, incredible. If you haven't heard that podcast, text me, email me, I'll get it to you. It's profound. It says this month, right now, in May, this coming month, will be the end of the United States of America, our sovereignty. Now we sit here and we think, no, that couldn't possibly happen. But if you've been attending Wednesday night Bible studies, you know that the general that attends, drives up from White House, we ask him, would there be an election in 2024? He couldn't answer the question. It may not happen. It may not happen again in our history. Markell says, it could be the end of 194 nations and sovereignty around the world. A world economic system is being put together where the dollar is being devalued and some other kind of currency is going to be used. All of those dollars we've tucked away for retirement, worthless. Well, it probably won't happen this month, but it seems that it's coming. She says there's going to be a worldwide healthcare system. The WHO, World Health Organization, will determine whether or not you can leave your home, whether or not you can go to church, whether or not you can drive into Hawkins to the grocery store and buy groceries. And they will determine what you can buy when you get there. If you don't get the vaccines that they say you have to get, you're stuck. Interesting times that we're living in. Just think, we're at war. We don't even really realize it. We're at war, and I can say that because we have a president that was not elected by the people. I don't know whether you believe that or not, but the evidence is pretty profound that that's the case. We have a media that's shutting down all opposition to the liberal agenda that's going on in our country. Dan Bongino, I didn't listen to him, but some of you did, Fox News, shut down, off the air. Tucker Carlson, I did listen to him. He was the only one I listened to occasionally, not often. But he was thought-provoking, challenging the system. And of course, he was terminated just a week ago. What about the food supply that's going on? The factories that have been burned to the ground in the past 2 years. Train derailments. Do you realize they're saying in another 10 years, diesel fuel will be illegal? Semi-trucks cannot run. Where are we going to get our food? Where are we going to get our stuff? What's Dollar General going to do up the road? They won't be able to get all that stuff that we have to go up there and buy. For me, it's mostly peanuts and chocolate milk, but that's just me. The energy reserves have been depleted. Why? What's going on? Children are being taught critical race theory, rewriting American history. America was founded by Protestant Christians. No question. One of those signers of the Declaration of Independence was one of my relatives, John Hart. My sisters have had some fun digging up the memorial, the monument to him. They call him the signer. That's his nickname on the tombstone. Signing the Declaration of Independence. A Baptist, lay preacher, brought to poverty by signing that. That's another story, but distorting the history of America, removing children from the family. I praise God for our homeschooling families. Thank you. We tried it for just 1 year, but we had 6 boys. None of you have 6 boys, I don't think. Some of you just got all girls. You got it so easy, cushy. But removing children from the family, no rights to protect them. Jesus said the end will come like a flood. Daniel said the end will come like a flood. This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. I don't know if you're going to pray. We will open our church right here. The doors will be open. We'll turn the lights on. You come and pray if you would like. If you'd like to pray with me, find me. Usually on Thursday, one of you comes in down to my office and brings hand and foot or canasta, and we spend an hour. We call it Memory Cafe. Okay, to justify playing cards for an hour in the church's pastor's office. But we don't have to do that. We can come up here and pray. I'm going over to the city hall in Hawkins, meeting there with the Ministerial Alliance. We will be praying on Thursday, National Day of Prayer. We are in a crisis. We are at war. And we don't even know it. One of the church extended family members was on a cruise last week. They come into the harbor, and what do they see right there? Parked their cruise ship, parked next to a warship for the country of Mexico. Right there, docked in an American harbor. I don't know all that's going on. But when a general comes to our Bible study and says he doesn't know if there's going to be another election or not, it's time to pray. It's time for us to pray. Well, remember Ephesians. Let's open our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. as I began Ephesians 2, it's quite a chapter. It begins with a description of Gentiles, who we all are, as dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. Not only that, we're depraved, we're diabolical in the sense that we are influenced by Satan himself, and we're disobedient to the word. Incredible picture of the Gentiles that Paul is writing to. He closes chapter 2 with Gentiles cleansed of all unrighteousness, cleansed of all guilt and all defilement, sitting with Christ, in Christ, in the heavenly places. What a beautiful transition from death to life spiritually in Christ, incredibly. Forming a dwelling place of the living and true God in the Spirit, right here, now, us, filled with the Holy Spirit, ministering to one another, encouraging each other's hearts, and being blessed and blessing other people as we just serve the living God. The Gentiles are separated by distance. In this passage this morning, verses 11, 12, and 13, the general theme of the verses, it differs very little from what he said in the past. He lists some more characteristics of the natural unsaved person, proving the need simply for regeneration, for coming to faith in Christ. You cannot save yourself. Without Christ, you cannot be saved. You've got a horrible future ahead of you. Maybe not on this earth, but certainly after death. You don't just die and then go into oblivion. That's not the way it works. Jesus would have told us otherwise. The message here seems to be directed in a particular way to the Gentiles and not to the Jews. Before the day of Pentecost, we're studying the day of Pentecost in our men's Bible study on Fridays. We're in chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, 10 days approximately after Jesus ascended up into heaven, into the clouds, and the angels appear and say, "Hey guys, what are you looking up there for?" Oh, the same Jesus that you saw go into the clouds is going to come just like you saw him go. He's going to come with the clouds of heaven back again. They go into town, they wait until the day of Pentecost, and incredibly, God the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Since the day of Pentecost, God sees three divisions on this earth, only three. He sees the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. Three distinct groups of people. We can verify that in 1 Corinthians 10:32. The last group, the church, being made up of Jews and Gentiles, and Samaritans and followers of John the Baptist, four times that God the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, forming the church in the book of Acts. Incredibly, Paul uses the pronoun here, we and you, to show that he had in mind the condition of mankind in general in verses 1, 2, and 3, and the condition of the Gentiles in particular in verses 11 through 13. Let me just read them. Verse 11, therefore, remember. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called Jewish circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Circumcision never changed anyone's heart. That's our study on Wednesday night in Hebrews. Didn't help. Those priests that served, they were just as depraved as the people that they were ministering to. They needed a sacrifice for their own sins. Well, he says in verse 12, remember. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Incredible. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The key phrase in this portion is far off. You were far off. Before the Gentiles, before salvation, he was separated from God by a great gulf. I've told you my testimony last week, the week before, coming to faith in Christ as a college student at Boise State University. Oh, I was far off. I wasn't as naughty as some of you were. We'll hear maybe some testimonies tonight, I don't know, but I was naughty. I knew I was naughty. I knew I needed a Savior. And when somebody presented Christ to me, God got a hold of my heart. I repented. I turned to Jesus. He transformed my life incredibly. Later in our scripture, it took a definite religious and moral significance, the word circumcision. The word of the Jews given to Abraham to identify the Jews from the Gentiles. It's a pretty graphic, symbolic rite. The Jews got pretty proud of it. They made it almost sanctified. If you're circumcised, you're in. You don't need to do anything else. It doesn't matter about your heart. It doesn't matter about being transformed. You're in. Well, the Gentile at that time stood condemned before God. It says that the Gentiles were without Christ in verse 12. While every unsaved person, both Jew and Gentile, is without Christ, the Gentiles were separated by a greater distance, since the Jews at least had the symbols. They had the temple worship. They had the sacrifices. They had some means of at least paying yearly at the Day of Atonement for their sins. They could at least come religiously to their synagogue, to the temple, put their hands on that calf or that lamb, that animal, and as they've got their hands on it, tied down to the altar, the throat was cut, the blood was drained, and it symbolically represented the atonement for their sins. The Gentiles were without Christ. When Paul referred to God's dealing with Israel, he said, now all these things, all these Old Testament things were given so that we could understand our need for a Savior. What are some of the things that 1 Corinthians 10 says that they did in the Old Testament? Just remember, what are some of the things? In verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10, 6, these things happened as examples for us so that we would not, what's the first one? Crave evil things. What's the second one? Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Don't let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. They make a golden calf. They eat, they drink, they get drunk, they have sexual immorality going on everywhere. God strikes 23,000 of them down. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did. and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Jesus came so that we can be free of all of that stuff. He's saying in Ephesians, they were without Christ, they were separated, they were without hope, and then he says, they were without God. They were without God. That is the Greek word atheos. Somebody that says they're an atheist is telling you that they are godless. None of the things that a Christian stands for is something that an atheist would stand for. They are without God. According to Eusebius, a church father, when the Roman magistrate demanded that Polycarp, one of the seven churches, Smyrna, the other of the seven churches besides Philadelphia, that nothing negative is ever said about, Jesus did not condemn Smyrna, condemned five of the seven. Polycarp was the bishop, if you will, of Smyrna. He renounced the worship of Caesar, and the Roman leader in the community called him an atheist because he wouldn't bow down to Caesar. Here's what Polycarp said. Away with the atheists. He's referring to the people that were condemning him. Away with the atheists. Polycarp refused to take the oath that would have freed him. Just deny Christ. Let it go. Oh, you can drive over to Hawkins and buy your groceries. You can have your electricity turned back on. Just deny Jesus. Polycarp said, no, I won't. He refused to take the oath of allegiance, and he was killed, sealed his testimony with his own blood. Instead of renouncing and cursing Christ and the cause that he loved, being called an atheist by pagans because he wouldn't worship Caesar, Polycarp chose to die for Christ, refusing to be an atheist, an ungodly person. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. He's talking to the church. Take heed that we don't fall. This week on Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. We are standing in the need of prayer. We must be praying. Please come here if you need to. You can find other people to pray with you. Husband and wives, please take time to pray for our country. All of the things that are going on with who taking over the sovereignty of the United States of America. Should be frightening. It's ultimately going to happen. It's what Revelation predicted. But we really don't want it to come next month in May, at the end of May. We don't want it to come at all. We want the rapture to come. We hope it will. But the point is, we're dealing with God, all of us. No matter what happens, we're dealing with Him. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let's be ready. Let's be in prayer. Let's be standing together no matter what comes in the days ahead. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful, glorious future that we have in Christ. Thank you that we are not without God. We are not without Christ. We are not without hope in this world. We have the hope of a wonderful, glorious future ahead of us in Christ. If there's anyone here this morning that has not placed their faith in Christ, Father, I pray that they would today bow, humble themselves, confess their sins to you, acknowledge that Jesus died upon the cross for their sins, and receive that payment for their sins in prayer, just simply, just humbly, receiving all that he did for us in prayer. Have mercy on us, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.